Hello and welcome to Habemus Papam, bonus episode, 50 Popes and 500 Years.
Dear brothers and sisters, annuncio vobis.
Annuncio vobis.
Annuncio vobis, gaudium magnum.
Gaudium magnum.
Gaudium magnum.
Habemus Papam.
Hey everyone, this week we're going to do something a little different. Instead of looking at a particular pope, we're going to look over a lot of popes. So last week we finished 50 popes with Pope Anastasius II, and we concluded that episode in the year 498 AD, so it's just around the first 500 years of the church. Okay, I guess if you're counting from Pentecost, that's about 470-ish, but it's a nice round number, so let's just go with 500. So today, I want to interrupt our regularly scheduled programming and just look back and get a wider picture of where we've come from. What has happened? What are the broad storylines? Some of this is not just history, you know, some of it is my own reflections in summary as well. So, you know, take that for what it's worth. So these 500 years we can divide roughly into two periods, with the third kind of starting right at the end. First, we have the apostolic / the early church. Here, the bishops of Rome are persecuted, the head of a small but a rapidly growing flock. At the beginning of this period, no one knew who the Bishop of Rome was unless you were a Christian. And at the end of this period, the emperor knew exactly who was in charge and appealed to Christians for political purposes. The church suffered greatly with many martyrs, but it grew nonetheless to become one of the major religions in Rome and around the world. But still, at this point, it was a minority religion. Now, the second period starts roughly with the Edict of Milan in 313. And it's a period where Christianity is supported and finally made the legal religion of the Roman Empire by the political authorities. This is a period of time when the emperors gave gifts of buildings and wealth to the church, but at the same time, they wanted the church to give them political stability, even at the expense of doctrine. So having the emperor as a member of the church has its pluses and minuses, as we've seen. The emperors routinely attempted to influence church teaching in favor of their own particular strain of Christianity, or just in favor of some sort of general agreement. And as we've seen, they sometimes put tremendous pressures at times on the Pope to acquiesce to their teaching. This is the period, too, of the first four ecumenical councils, Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, and Chalcedon. Finally, at the end of these 50 pontificates, we see the beginnings of a new period. The Western Empire has fallen, the Eastern or Byzantine Empire has remained, but now we're entering into the early Middle Ages. The church filled the void left by the retreating political authority of the Roman Empire, and the bishops have to at times care not only for the spiritual needs of their flock, but the political and economic needs as well. And this is a time of fragmentation in the empire, different countries doing different things. This is going to have pluses and minuses as local political leaders see the Pope not only as a spiritual father, but as a prince and a ruler, and they seek to have their own candidates in the papal cathedra regardless of their holiness, but just so they can control a political area. And this is going to have an interesting relationship with the Byzantine Empire, which still felt like it was the true Roman Empire, but no longer had true authority over Rome, and would try to gain that authority again and take it back, and would influence the papacy greatly over the next coming generations. Now, another aspect we need to recall is that the papacy's role as being kind of a touchstone against heresies and for the truth of the faith. Over the past 50 episodes, we've explicitly mentioned around 12, I think I counted them all up, around 12 major heresies. So we had Gnosticism and Valentinianism, Adoptionism, Modalism / Sabellianism, Arianism, Pneumatomachianism or Macedonians, Monophysitism, Nestorianism, Manichaeism, Donatism, Marcionism, Montanism, Pelagianism / semi-Pelagianism. There are others too, I'm sure, you know, or just random offshoots that we didn't have time to talk about of all these, so that didn't enter into our story directly because they never made it to Rome or they're so small. So why this concern about heresies? Why spend so much time and energy to combat heresies? And why this insistence on this doctrinal firmness, even at times to the expense of good relationships among Christians? You know, there were schisms at the end of this time we've been looking at that have lasted up until today. Why is this okay? The reason is that truth is important. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Love flows from knowledge. We know the truth, and then we love it. And that's because the truth is a real person, Jesus Christ. And the more we know, then the more we love. And the more we love, the more we desire to know. If Christianity were just a system of morals which has mythical stories about a man named Jesus to back them up, this wouldn't be an issue. You could just interpret things however you wanted to, so long as it made you a nice person. But that's not the case. That's not what Christianity is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a real person. And so we can say things are true about him and things that are false about him. And he really entered the world to enable people to know God. And if that knowledge needs to be true, then, in order for there to be a real encounter with God. If you said that you knew my brother, but you didn't know anything about him, then you couldn't have encountered him. You couldn't have known him. St. John writes, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So the role of the Church of Rome from the very beginning is to be this touchstone everyone could turn to in order to know what the truth was. Who is Jesus Christ? What is his church? What is the Trinity? What are the sacraments? And so the popes have taken this extremely seriously. And we saw that again and again and again from the very beginning with Irenaeus writing, "For it is a matter of necessity that every church should agree with this church on account of its preeminent authority." So even with the smallest things, like who's a heretic or who was excommunicated, or compromises like the Henoticon, which don't really say anything explicit but try to just whitewash over the details broadly in order to bring unity, these are rejected because they obscure or limit the truth. Heretics don't usually start out, as we saw, by trying to be heretics. And we saw this again and again. Usually they were trying to say something true about Jesus or the Trinity, but they went too far in one way or another. Do you remember Hippolytus was trying to say something true about Jesus, but he went too far. And then the Sabellians, whom he was reacting against, went too far the other way. And then someone reacting against them went too far the other way. And the church in Rome, led by the Pope, would say, "Nope, too far that way. Nope, too far that way. Come back to where the truth is." And heresy really begins with pride. You know, saying to the Pope, "No, I'm right, you're wrong." If you remember when Dionysius of Alexandria was condemned by his priests for preaching something that seemed to be heresy to them, the Pope wrote to him and said, "This is what the truth is." And he wrote back, "You're right." He had humbled himself. He was a great saint. And so he was able to say, "Okay, I can be corrected and I can preach the truth. This is what is the truth and this is what I believe." But if there's one thing we can learn from these first 500 years, whatever it is, it's that the truth matters. It matters so much it's worth dying for. And we have countless martyrs who have shown this. Over and over and over again, popes, bishops, priests have died rather than even put one small grain of incense on the emperor's altar. That they do that because the truth is important, because the truth is Jesus Christ, the one whom they love with their whole hearts. And that leads us to one other aspect we need to talk about these first 50 popes, and that aspect is sanctity. We were blessed in this time period to have a lot of saintly popes. Not all of them were saintly. Even some of those who were canonized maybe might not have been the best example at all times. And some of those who weren't canonized, the two that weren't, they were fairly holy most of the time. I hope you enjoyed getting to know some of the great saints in this bunch. I know I did, and I'm continuing to as we go forward with this podcast. Peter, of course, was a great saint, and we all know him. But Zephyrinus, Cornelius, Sixtus II, Celestine I, Leo the Great, Gelasius I, all the rest, they're so great. They're so awesome, and their example of holiness is great for us. We're not necessarily going to be so blessed in the next 50 popes. In the first 500 years, in the first 50 popes, there were 48 canonized saints. The next 50 popes have only 22, and the 50 after that have only 3. And here's where we're going to get into the really dark period of the papacy. So we need to remember, just as we're all called to sanctity, to be great saints ourselves, but we are human and we often fail, so too the popes. The pope is still a man. He's protected by the Holy Spirit, but he's still a man. Indeed, some of our sainted popes that we've seen thus far had real human sides. We look at Celestine, we look at Victor, and they fell into sin or pride or arrogance at times. But the popes are protected by the Holy Spirit from defining error, but not necessarily from being sinners. But thankfully, that's still a ways away when we have to deal with the really dark period in the papacy. We still have a lot of awesome saints to talk about. And even in those darkest periods, there were great saints who were reforming the church. And so we've got a lot to look forward to in the next couple of episodes, starting with next week, where we're going to talk about St. Symmachus and pick up our story from last week with the Acacian Schism. Thank you for listening to Habemus Papam. You can check out the rest of the Catholic Bites podcast at catholicbitespodcast.com. Thank you and God bless.